Today on The Journey.
So sneaky and shrewd and subtle is temptation that in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, even when you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall.
Temptation is subtle and glaringly overt. It's mild-mannered and demanding. And the one who wields it in all its glitter and grime is crouching at your door, desiring to trip you up. Jesus faced him down in the wilderness and showed those who would follow how to stand their ground and to remain standing in the face of temptation. Ron Moore takes you there to see and learn in this half hour. First, a word about Ron's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It examines the heart of the gospel message through key Bible passages. Why Did Christ Have to Die? Is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Man on the Journey.
You know, the problem with temptations is that they are so tempting. Like a hungry fish swimming to a shiny lure, we too often move toward the dangerous invite of temptation. Sometimes temptation calls us to act out, to do things we shouldn't do, to say things we shouldn't say, to go places we shouldn't go, to see things we shouldn't see. Other times, temptation calls us to back off, to stay silent when we should speak out, to step back when we should step forward. Temptation comes at us from every direction. Sometimes it swoops down from the world. Sometimes it wells up within us, the old sinful nature that was not eradicated when we trusted in Christ. And sometimes it comes directly from Satan, the great deceiver, the father of lies, whose mission it is to devour us like a hungry lion overwhelms his prey. So sneaky and shrewd and subtle is temptation that in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, even when you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. So how in the world are we to handle the heat and the pull and the force of temptation? Well, take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 4. As we prepare for Easter, we're taking a closer look at Jesus, a man who is so much different than those nice, still images we have tucked away in our minds. And in today's passage, we're going to see that Satan comes at Jesus like an army with a battering ram trying to knock down the gates of his soul. The last time we saw Jesus, he was a 12-year-old boy in his father's house, growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But now it's 18 years later, and Jesus is at the beginning of his public ministry, and the first person he goes to look for is John the Baptist. He wants his cousin to baptize him. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And here we have this beautiful picture of the Trinity. Jesus, the man, standing dripping wet, a booming voice from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit coming in a visible form, in the form of a dove, and lighting on Jesus. This is one of those amazing, special pictures in the life of Christ. But be careful when you think you're standing that you don't fall. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, now full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and check this out, was led by the Spirit into the desert. The Holy Spirit led Jesus from a spiritual high right into the wilderness. It's amazing how often that happens. Right from a great spiritual success, often those times are followed closely by a heavy spiritual challenge. The words of the old writer Andrew Bonar let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. Look at verse 2. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Matthew, relating the same story, tells us at the end of 40 days, there came these three temptations we're going to look at today. Jesus ate nothing during those days. It was a time of fasting, a time of preparation for his ministry. And at the end of them, he was hungry. Luke emphasizes his hunger by this understatement. Now, Satan is not all-powerful, and Satan is not all-knowing, but he is a student of human nature. He studies us like a textbook, and he always attacks us when we are most vulnerable, in areas he knows we are most weak. Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. And Satan knew that Jesus was famished and his resistance was low. Fully man. Time to attack. Look at verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus' first temptation was physical. Satan, in essence, is saying, "You know, I just heard some amazing stuff, Jesus, at your baptism. I heard a booming voice from the Father say, 'You are my son. I love you. I am well pleased with you.' Then I saw the Holy Spirit come in a form of a dove and light on your shoulder." Man, what an experience that must have been. But your Father has an interesting way of showing his love to you. Look at you now. You got to be really hungry. I can't even imagine how hungry you are. "But since you are the Son of God," God just said that. "You're the one who spoke the world into existence. You said, 'Let there be light.' There was light. Just say, 'Bread,' and that stone will become a steaming hot loaf of bread." Satan always tempts us at our weak moments with the things that will satisfy the weakness. As one person has written, "Temptation is the enticement of God-given desires beyond God-given bounds." So notice how Jesus answers. By the way, he answers all these temptations with the strength of the Spirit, which we have, and with the Word of God, which we have. Verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written," in other words, it is established, God has said, it has been written, this is secure, this is set, these are the established words of God, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." But hear Jesus saying that in a body that is weakened by 40 days of fasting. Jesus quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The context is the 40 years of wandering in the desert of the Israelites. And in chapter 8, verse 3 of Deuteronomy, God has just given the Israelites manna. The manna is all over the ground, not stones on the ground. The manna is there. And it would have been easy for the Israelites to trust in that manna rather than the giver of the manna. And so Jesus is using this to say, remember when Moses told the people, you don't trust in the manna, you don't trust in the bread, you trust in the giver of bread. Man does not live by bread alone. He only lives by the giver, the one who sends the bread. So Satan comes at him a second time. Look at verse 5. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it'll all be yours." Now, God had already promised Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Psalm 2, a messianic psalm from the Old Testament. "I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possessions." But before God gave Jesus the kingdoms of the world, what had to happen? The cross. Jesus had to die. his death on the cross would be the sacrifice. Revelation says, the sacrifice that purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. So Jesus was going to get the kingdoms, but Satan, what's Satan offer? A shortcut. He's a master of shortcuts. Again, God-given desires, something you're going to get anyway, Jesus. The Father already promised it to you. You can have it now. You don't have to wait. Why wait? Satan's a prince of the world, and he has been delegated authority. One day, he will share this authority with the Antichrist, and for a brief time, the Antichrist will rule over the whole world. Not forever. That'll be stopped, but for a brief time. So Satan's telling the truth here. He's been given this authority. He can give these kingdoms to Jesus. Jesus just has to bow down before him. All the kingdoms. The same thing God promised without the suffering. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 8. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There is only one to worship. There's only one to bow down to. There's only one to serve. Worship God alone. Jesus refused to take the shortcut, as tempting as it was. Temptation number 3, look at verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are, or since you are, I mean, God just said, remember at your baptism, Jesus? God said, you are my son, whom I'm well pleased, I love you. Since you're the son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it's written, and here Satan quotes Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Took Jesus to the highest point of the temple. And all you got to do, just stand here at this highest point. A crowd's going to gather below. They're going to see what's going to happen. Just jump off. You're going to fall fast to the ground. But right before you hit the ground, your angels will slow you down and then bring you to a standing, gentle halt. And people will say, pretty cool. That was a miracle, I would say. Could that be the Messiah? Psalm 91, protected from the fall. Jesus could have had the acceptance of the crowd right then and there without the cross. But notice how he responds. Jesus answered, do not put the Lord your God to the test. These are words that Moses spoke to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, referring to a time when the Israelites were wandering in the desert and they were beginning to wonder if God was really with them. And Moses assured them that he was with them. He had not forgotten them. Even during these 40 years of wandering, he had not forgotten them. And he reminds them, don't fail to trust God's promises. Don't put God to the test. He's made these promises to you. Don't doubt them. Even at his weakest moment, Jesus was willing to trust in God and follow through with his plan, not Satan's, again, the shortcut. By the way, what's the difference between trusting God and testing God? Well, trusting God requires that you stand on the promises of God. You trust what God has said. Testing God presumes on his grace. Trusting meant that Jesus went according to God's plan. Testing meant that Jesus dived off the temple and prayed, God, save me on the way down. Trusting God means, God, I admit I'm tired of waiting, but I will wait on you for the right mate. I trust you. Testing God says, God, I brought this guy into my life. I love him. He's not a believer. You save him. Trusting God, his promises. Testing God, presuming on his grace. Trust God. Do not put the Lord your God to a test. Unable to cause Jesus to fall, look what happens, Luke chapter 4:13. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until opportune time. The devil is never finished with us. He's always waiting for another opportunity. Spiritual success here, he says, okay, you got me there, but don't think I won't be back. And be careful, God says, that when you think you're standing, that you don't fall. Here's my question. Why did Jesus have to go through this unbelievably intense time of temptation? Nothing Jesus did right here in the desert provided salvation for us. Jesus could have skipped the temptation, gone to the cross, and we could still have a relationship with him today. So this temptation wasn't salvific in that sense. Why did Jesus go through these temptations? We'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 8. The writer says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. We know this, that Jesus was fully God and fully man, unique in that. There's a mystery to that, I know. But we also know that in being fully God, he lost none of his humanity. And in being fully man, he lost none of his deity. Fully God, fully man. Jesus never sinned. So he didn't become obedient through his sufferings. It wasn't that he was disobedient and through his sufferings he became obedient. He never sinned. And being the all-knowing God, he would have intellectually known what obedience was, what obedience is. But there was something lacking. He had never experienced obedience. He had never felt the sufferings of man. And so he learned obedience. He acquired the understanding of obedience through what he suffered. He experienced it. Before his incarnation, the pre-incarnate Christ owed obedience to no one. He was as high as it gets. But when he became a man, he didn't lose any of his godness, but as a man, he voluntarily subjected himself to be obedient to the Father. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Obedient to who? Obedient to the Father, whose plan was that he goes to the cross. Jesus was tempted by Satan throughout his life. We get two pictures, one in the desert and another in the garden. And it's interesting, no one was there to see this. No firsthand account. So how did Luke and Matthew, who wrote about it, and the other disciples, how did they know about it? He told them. He wanted them to know what he had been through in the desert temptations. He wanted them to know that he experienced temptation and sufferings just as they had and just as they would. But he didn't do it just to be a good example. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet, he was without sin. He never gave in. He felt every temptation to its fullest. We know the pull and force of temptation, but compared to what Jesus did, we're over like that. Full force of temptation and held it to a stalemate. Never gave in. Now, why would he do that? Hebrews says, so he could sympathize, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. He is now able to sympathize, to feel with us. He knows the feeling to its fullest. Jesus does more, though, than just feel our pain. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because Jesus has taken on the full force of temptation, he doesn't just tell us the story. Now he comes to our aid. He sympathizes with our weaknesses because he's been there. He's tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And now he is able to help those who are being tempted. You say, yeah, okay, maybe, but you see, my temptation is different. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Oh, so you're not special. Disappointing, I know. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Okay? So the temptation is not so strong that you just can't hold up underneath it. He's not going to allow that. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a what? A way out. So you can stand up under it. So think about that. We've got three things going for us. We have the Spirit of God who lives within us, and we're never going to be tempted beyond what we can bear. We have the Word of God that reminds us of his truth. And sometimes Jesus says, why are you standing here? There's the door. I've given you an escape. You can leave, and I'll help you go. Temptations are strong, but Jesus is there, our high priest, who listens to our prayer as we pray in Jesus' name. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then, because of what we know, approach the throne of grace with confidence. The word confidence means freely to speak boldly. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus is waiting for us right there to give us all the strength we need to get out of the temptation, to hold up under the temptation, or to cling to the truth of God's Word.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Why did Jesus have to die? Could he not have lived a long life teaching mankind the ways of God and then return to his Father in glory? What was so necessary about the cross? And what does it mean for those separated from God? The answer is found and examined in Ron Moore's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? There, supported by numerous scripture passages, Ron offers a clear explanation of the gospel message. It's the good news your loved ones need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Jesus says, I am your primary sustenance, and you don't have to go anywhere else. Spiritually, you'll never be hungry again. Spiritually, you'll never be thirsty again. Jesus is not just one part of your life that you mix in on a Sunday or an Easter. He says, I am the bread of life. I am your sustenance spiritually.
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It's the explanation of the good news your family and friends need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.